lives is just what we do with our desires. You know, what we would do with our wants and our needs maybe effectively. Making sure that those desires are directed into right things and that those desires are in control in terms of what we would ultimately think that is right, that is ultimately wrong. I think one of the biggest things that Jesus is trying to do in our lives is to give us the power to overcome those things that are wrong and to see that that is the thing that Samson gets wrong, that ultimately allows his passions, his desires, his anger, his lust to overcome him and really take all the potential that God desired for him and to waste that potential. Again, so are we living up to the promise of where it all began in terms of all that God would desire for us in terms of our lives? Where we ended last week is, you know, in the middle, we're really towards the end of chapter 13, where again, Samson's dad engages with this angel, doesn't exactly know who he is, but then, you know, what's your name so I can find you 9 months and thank you? No, you can't know my name. You can't understand it. It's too wonderful for you. But I want to draw your attention to verses 24 and 25 at the end of chapter 13, where the story is concluded as far as Samson's birth, which is kind of like Jesus, an angel coming to a barren woman to announce a birth. But in 24 and 25, it says, a woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanen, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And so again, this is the declaration of that potential, the declaration of God's presence. How the Bible speaks of how present God was to Samson is different from what every other judge had expressed to them. They might be inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, you know, empowered by him in terms of the efforts that they'd be putting forth. But again, to say that he blessed him and the Spirit of the Lord, you know, began to work in him, that's different than what has been expressed to other judges. But again, God's hand is on Samson. But from there, things start going awry in terms of what Samson does. And so, but things go downhill from here. The life of Samson shows that often our greatest obstacle is our own self. Enemies without are often easier to overcome than enemies within. Proverbs 16:32 says this, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. And so again, you think of all the power and energy it takes to overcome a city. That's the power that Samson was all about in terms of I can lift big things, I can tear things apart, I can kill people with the jawbone of an ass, but again, I can't control myself. And how much is that true of us in terms of all this that we can do on the outside of us? But then on the inside, we allow corruption to be there. We allow deception to be there. We allow sin to be there. And we don't overcome those things. And again, we're greater to do that. Not to beat someone else on the outside or draw the thing or fix the thing or build the thing. It's about what's going on in our souls and what Jesus offers us in that. So again, we see the downhill progression that Samson operates in, and the first problem that he has is what trips him up again, is first and Samson's first and most common issue is his love/lust for women. Now, you know, many people know this and recognize that wrong desire that can be there in terms of how women would engage with men would engage with women. I think it's fair to say that men might have a bigger challenge with that, but it's not unheard of to think of women that are lustful in terms of their passions and their desires, and if we let those things overcome and direct and determine what we do, then again, there's destruction that comes to us in terms of our own hearts, in terms of the relationships and the people in our lives. So God wants us to be guarded against that in terms of, you know, recognizing oftentimes the desires we have in its basic element is something that God has given us. Like when you think about sexual desire, that is something that's good, that's glorious in terms of what God has given. But Satan is always coming in and corrupting the desires of God, corrupting the good thing that God would intend and making it something ugly, making something perverse, something that is destructive to us. And Samson lives that out to the fullest in terms of his life. So again, in 14:1, it says this, Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives, among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. And so again, here, Samson, misdirected desire, unhealthy desire, ungodly desire. God warned the people of Israel not to go to foreign countries to take wives. And so therefore, Samson is clearly disobeying the objective word of God in terms of what God would desire. It is a little bit troubling, if you will, to think about verse 4 and what this means. I think it is more about the permissive will of God. God just using what Samson is desiring and doing that is wrong, that God ultimately wouldn't support, but using it to his intent, as opposed to God purposely causing Samson, to do what is wrong and to seek a wife. You know, you think about why Samson wants this woman. You know, you can't imagine that he says, well, she's really a godly Philistine. You know, she's desiring the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I feel God's spirit leading me. Or you hear Samson praying, God, is this what you want me to do? No, I bet she's hot. I bet she's young. I bet she's someone that is again, drawing his desire to him. Why is she right? It's not because of godly things. It's because of ungodly things. And yet, how convinced we can become. How convinced we can become when that sexual desire comes up and we want it, and yet the right thing that God would have us do is control that desire, not allow it to lead us to places that we should not go. But in spite of all that God is trying to accomplish through Samson, which again it's just disrupting the Philistines. Samson never does something great spiritually. He never does something great as a leader. And we're going to see that in terms of just his brokenness and dysfunction. But in spite of what Samson is offering God, God is still going to be able to use it. So again, we have to watch out in terms of being unequally yoked. Again, for him to go to a foreign woman, I would say if you are, wherever you are in terms of your life, you know, you're 14, you're 18, you're 22, you're 25, you're thinking about who would I associate myself with, who would I fall in love with, who would I engage with, don't go there in terms of someone that doesn't believe Jesus in the way you do. And again, it's as I said before, it's not just about there's a baseline belief. I believe that Jesus is real, I think God is okay. Like, again, when you're seeking someone to hook your wagon to and then relate to, it should be someone that is passionate about Jesus, passionate about the Word of God, passionate about the Spirit in terms of what we would seek. And so, therefore, when you're at that point where you haven't made that choice, make sure your standards are high when it comes to spiritual things, not low. Naturally, if you're in a relationship, if you are married to someone who is an unbeliever, you stay there. And as a believer, you really go to the unbeliever. Do you want to stay? But we don't want to get into those dynamics. But again, a warning certainly here of not being unequally yoked, as Samson is doing. And then he doesn't take the advice of his parents. Teenagers, young people, always be careful when you're doing something different than your parents say. Like, God has given parents in your lives on purpose. They have lived what you have lived. They have done what you have done. They've been challenged by the things you're challenged by. And so therefore, for them to speak from their experience, speak from their wisdom, again, that is a necessary thing for you. So again, what would you be guarded by? Again, when all of a sudden you're feeling like, boy, this person that doesn't know Jesus, I want to have a significant relationship with them. Whoa, stop. You know, I'm doing something my parents have said I shouldn't do. Whoa, stop. And guard yourself against those things. That's certainly the lesson that we get from the text and the bad example of Samson here. But in terms of this, in terms of this, the story, again, she says, get her for me. You know, God is using this. And in verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. So what we see in terms of Samson's issue, the second thing that comes up is his lack of concern for his vow. I remember he took the Nazarite vow not for just a period of time, but for his whole life, that ultimately God had him following that Nazarite vow in the womb. And what was that Nazarite vow about? It was about the not drinking wine, not being involved in wine, a strong drink. And then on top of that, not cutting his hair, being dedicated and consecrated to God, and all those things really being more of an outside reflection of his dedication to God. And so therefore, the question that comes up is, why is he even approaching a vineyard? Why is it that he's even engaging with the things that he shouldn't be engaged with in terms of going there? You know, it's curious to me that as he's in this vineyard and this lion comes up and he's doing what he's doing, his parents are no longer with him. Because again, if he had said, I didn't tell my parents, he was going with them to Timnah, but then at some point in time he got off track and he's going in a different way where they're not with him. And so does this lion come up as something from God to show you're on the wrong course? Like, get out of here, Samson. Get away from that vineyard. But then, you know, again, God gives him power to destroy the lion, to show his strength and what he can do in the context of God's will. But then what we're going to see is that he goes to Timnah. He talks to this girl. He decides that he likes her. He then goes home back to Dan. And then sometime later, he comes and he is now going to marry her. So on the way, he sees the lion there and he recognizes that a beehive has been established in the lion's body. And so therefore, what does he do? He scoops up some honey and on his way to Timnah, he's eating the honey. Even gives some to his parents to eat the honey. And so what would a Nazarite also do in terms of their dedication to God? They would not engage with the corpse. They would not engage with the carcass. So why is Samson in a vineyard? Why is he engaging with a corpse, a dead body, in terms of this lion that is there? So again, he is showing a lack of dedication, a lack of commitment to the vow that he had made. And again, like what's the next thing on the slide? Because I want the next one. Again, why is he interacting with the dead carcass? And then the statement that I have, it is a bad place to be in, following ungodly desire and then not caring about the things of God. Like, it's one thing to say, okay, I'm seeking this way, I'm seeking this path, I don't know what I'm doing, let me keep engaging with God, let me seek his direction, let me be in prayer, let me be in the word in terms of, am I doing the right thing, God? But here, for all intents and purposes, Samson is following the wrong direction, saying, I want this Philistine woman, I want to marry her, and now I'm showing a lack of commitment to God's word. Like, I'm not even seeking him. Like, I don't even care about my vow anymore. I'm not caring about the things of God. And that's the dynamic that is happening here. Now, another interesting thing in terms of the story that's going on here. And so, again, he comes to Timnah, and now there's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a marriage thing going on here. And so, typically, what would happen is that when you were married in Israel, you would have a bridal party. You would have your men come around you and they would support you and celebrate with you in terms of the week-long festivities, in terms of, hey, like we're all together and we're all friends and let's rejoice in the fact that I'm being married. Basically, he goes to Timnah and he has no boys. He has no guys. And so what they do is the Philistines provide that for him. And so again, we have to watch out, the signs that God gives that you're on the wrong course. Like all of a sudden, when, what would you want your wedding to be? I'm getting married. Like what kind of thoughts do I want expressed in that? What kind of conversations do I want to have with my spouse? What kind of people do I want celebrating with me? Is it godly people or is it ungodly people? Like all of a sudden I'm relating to people and they're not talking the way I talk. They're not thinking about prayer. They're not thinking about God's counsel. They're not talking about God's power. They're talking about fleshly things and the desires of the world rather than the desires of God. Like watch out for that in terms of who you associate with. So again, he's now with these boys. He's with these 30 Philistine guys that are supporting, supporting him in the context of the celebration. And so therefore, he then says a riddle to them. Where is it now? So in verse 12, it says here, let me tell you a widow. So again, these 30 guys are with him. And they're celebrating with him. And now Samson is making fun, in a sense, of his vow, where he says here, let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. He replied, out of the eater something to eat, out of the strong something sweet. For 3 days he could not come up with the answer. So do you see in this that Samson is actually making a joke about his vow? Like in other words, he as a Nazarite should not be engaging with a carcass. And so not only is he not lifting high that standard of how he would live, he's making a joke about it. So again, an indication of like, where are you going? What are you thinking? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you in a place where not only are you not following your vow, you should be, once you touch that carcass, you should be, repenting to God, confessing to God, recognize, and he's making a joke with his friends. But again, what are these people like? Again, these people that you are consorting with and involving yourself with, again, making this deal, and look at what they do in terms of, their behavior. In verse 15, on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? So again, you talk about bad character. You talk about indications of, again, who are you hanging out with? Who are you allowing to influence you? These 30 guys, these are supposed to be your buds, right? Again, when you think about your wedding, you think about when they bring the gifts and all that stuff. The shower, the bridal shower, and then the thing the guys do, again, the bachelor party. It's supposed to be the celebration in terms of that. Now you're hanging out with people that are talking about burning people's house. If you do, I'm going to lose some money, so I'm going to kill you and your father. Again, watch out who you're hanging out with. Well, what kind of things? The Bible says, by their fruit you will know them. When you're around people, what are they saying? What are they wanting? What are they encouraging you to say? What are they encouraging you to think in terms of, again, indications that would cause you to realize you're not in the right place? But again, God is going to use this. So basically what happens in the context of our story is that, okay, this bride that Samson really doesn't know, doesn't really have a relationship with. He's just lustful towards her. Oh, please, 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 Samson, please tell me what the secret is. Again, what does the riddle mean? And so after, he doesn't tell, I haven't even told my mother and father, what am I going to tell you? But finally, she breaks him down and he tells her. So basically now, these guys solve the riddle in terms of saying, talking about the line and talking about the honey being sweet. And so then Samson says to them, you only know what the riddle was because you forced my wife to tell you. And so therefore what he does is he goes to Ashkelon, kills 30 guys, gets their clothes, and brings them back. And so that is kind of the way that God uses the situation that he's in to bring some sort of justice or discipline or hardship to the Philistines. Again, Samson, again, never led the people of Israel to change that dynamic. He was just a gnat. Like, he was just an influence affecting the Philistines, not transforming the situation. Like, I'm just going to cause disruption to you rather than making something new for Israel in terms of all that he would be doing in the context of what God is doing through him. And so when you think about, again, be careful of the company you keep. By their fruits you will know them. Right now, Samson's consorting with the enemy. Again, that's when he's partying with them, sharing riddles and jokes with them. But this is how God will use the scenario to change that. Like in verse 18 through 20, when he goes and he kills the third, he's not consorting with the enemy anymore. They're not his friends anymore. Now he's killing Philistines in terms of getting these clothes. And again, it really brings us to our next point, which is how important it is to distinguish between righteous indignation and plain old run-of-the-mill selfish anger. I think the next thing that Samson struggles with is Samson definitely walks the line and then crosses it. Like, there's an aspect of him going and kill, again, remember the bet. Again, you have a party with your friends. Hey, I've got a riddle. I've got a joke to share with you. What do you think about this? Solve the riddle and we'll make a bet in terms of that. And then all this wrong things that happen in the context of that. But now Samson, it does say, by the Spirit of the Lord, goes and kills these 30 guys. But then he's incensed when he goes back home. Doesn't marry the girl ultimately. Just goes back home after killing the 30 guys. But again, which brings us to Samson's third issue. Samson definitely walks the line and then crosses it. So basically, again, we're having a party. This happens. I lose the bet. I kill the 30 guys. Then I go back home. Oh, that's right. I was supposed to marry someone. So basically, in chapter 15, it starts off where he goes back to Timnah. Now I'm going to marry the girl. And the father says, no, you're not. Because you left, I didn't think you loved her, so I gave her to your best man. I gave her to part of the 30 people. Again, the messy things that happen when we're not following the will of God. We're not following through in the things that God would desire of us. Like the mess that happens. So basically now, what Samson does, again, I was supposed to marry this girl. Again, lust and desire drove me to want her, all the situations that happened with that. So now I don't have the girl. The father actually offers her younger sister to him. But then we see where Samson's anger overcomes him and he crosses the line. Samson said to them in verse 3 of chapter 15, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. Samson is a tit-for-tat kind of guy. And what we will see is Jesus makes us completely different. See, the whole point of this message is as Samson is taken off course by his desire. And again, we are vulnerable to that as well. That can happen and has happened and will happen to a lot of people. And so therefore, we need to be guarded against these things. We need to be guarded against the very things that Samson is troubled by and overcome by. And so there, first is that lust, first is that desire for women, but then it's this anger where, again, I have a right now. Like, you harmed me, you didn't give me the woman that I wanted, so now I'm going to do bad things to you. So again, Samson never does something in a small way. He takes 300 foxes, ties two of them, pairs of two, lights a torch, and has them run through the Philistine fields. And so again, you're an agrarian society, you're relying on those crops, someone burns your crops, well, now I'm going to get back at you. And that is the danger of anger. That is the danger of being controlled by anger, that you are angry with someone, and therefore you retaliate in your anger, and then someone retaliates back to you. But let's look at anger for just a bit. I mean, anger is a very powerful emotion. Happens when convictions are violated, needs or expectations are not met, goals are blocked, or perceived or actual injustice occurs. Like, think about the things that cause you to get mad, for you to get angry. And again, this person is not doing what I want them to do. This person is blocking the things that I want. Again, all those things that generate anger. The Bible tells us to be angry, but sin not. You know, realize that God put anger in you. He put anger in you for a right reason. Again, he put sexual desire in you for a right reason. But what Satan? See, Satan is never creative. Like, he never initiates anything. All he does is take the things of God and corrupts them and deceives us to not function in the right way that things should be and function in wrong ways. And Samson is just a shiny example of how you function in the wrong way. So God recognizes, yes, you are going to be angry, but make sure that doesn't lead to sin. It doesn't lead to you misusing people or functioning in pride in selfishness in your anger. I mean, anger is often coupled with a desire to retaliate, to dish out the same treatment or worse that you have received, right? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You say a bad thing to me, I'm going to say a bad thing to you. And that is not what Jesus has for us. Like, a primary thing that Jesus brings us to is not to think of ourselves, to think of him. And how are you going to use the situation that I'm in to foster your plan, to foster my character, to build me up in terms of how I deal with myself, how I deal with other people? That's what God is all about. And so therefore, Jesus calls and enables us to be very different from that. Not be retaliatory people. Not, again, not tit for tat, not you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. I mean, to respond and not react, to think more of others than ourselves, to treat others better than they treat us. I mean, just imagine having that thought. Like, again, as your desire is revving up, your anger is getting more to think, wait a minute, am I thinking of myself or others? Am I thinking of myself or God? Well, what is God trying to accomplish in this? And if I respond in this way in my anger, am I going to help the ends of God or am I going to hurt the ends of God? Am I going to help someone or am I going to hurt them? And again, Jesus, part of what Jesus offers is that calm to say, like, God, you have my back. I don't have to, you know, promote myself. I can promote you and think about what you would desire in the context of this. So again, the next, when we are angry, we have to be careful of what we say and do. Be careful. Like anger is a warning sign. Your emotions, all your emotions are a warning sign. I'm starting to feel something. Something is happening in a person or in circumstances that is bringing something up. Wait a minute. Now all of a sudden, this emotion is driving me to do something. Let me be very careful at that point. Very careful. What do I say? What do I do? Like, am I thinking about the conviction of God? Am I thinking about the will of God? Am I thinking about the purpose of God? Or am I protecting myself? And oftentimes, wrong expressions of anger are about me protecting myself rather than thinking about what is God trying to do? What does God want me to do? Let the barometer of again, what I would say or do be guided by him rather than myself. And again, when you're emotionally charged, watch it. Count to three. And if three doesn't work, count to 10. If 10 doesn't work, count to 20. Like, calm yourself. Like, don't react in anger. Like, your anger is highlighting. Again, my convictions have been defiled. There's injustice here. Again, my expectations are not being met. All right. Right. You're going to be angry about that. But now what do I do in response to that? Again, how do I foster the will of God? The will of God. And we also have to trust that vengeance is God's purview. Like, hopefully with the majority of people that you're angry with, you really don't want to get God's vengeance on them. But if you're ever at a point where you feel like something that you're mad about is overwhelming, like, this person is my enemy, this person is opposing me, I've tried to be kind, I've tried to be humble, I've tried to say all the right things. Well, is it a point for them to have vengeance on them? God, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Like, it's not my job to retaliate ever. Stand up for truth, stand up for what's right, promote Jesus. Yeah, all that. You know, Jesus certainly, he drove people out of the temple. You know, so there are times when we do things, but it's always, again, under the guidance of God. And when we do feel like we're retaliating because of a wrong that has been done to us, again, we shouldn't. Again, if we're only protecting ourselves, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But that is not how Samson does it. Samson does not do that. And the retaliation goes back and forth as it typically does. Again, when Jesus made this great statement that if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Like, if you live based on retaliation, you live based on you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you, you eventually are going to get hurt. You eventually are going to be a person that can't function in the way that God wants. And you'll destroy your soul, and you're just, like, all of a sudden you won't have anyone around you, and you'll ultimately get harmed by the very thing that you promoted. The very thing that you put out to someone, you will then become destroyed by it. So again, we have this whole, let me just finish this story. We won't, unfortunately, won't get to Samson and Delilah, but we're going to be doing Jesus next week, so don't worry, we're not doing Judges through Christmas, but I had to try to squeeze this in. Because, again, yeah, it's a good lesson. Like, any time of year for us to be confronted in terms of what are you doing with your lust? What are you doing with your anger? And Samson be a model for that. But, I mean, what happens? So, again, party. I don't get the girl. I burn your fields. Oh, you burn my fields? Well, we've seen that we can't beat you up. But what we're going to do, we're going to kill the father-in-law and kill the girl. So again, the very thing that the girl wanted to protect herself from, remember, tell us the riddle or we're going to kill you or you and your father. Oh, give me the riddle. I tell you the riddle. She dies anyways. And again, that's the evil of the Philistines. So again, they kill her. So what does Samson do? Naturally, Sam says, well, I have to get you back. I believe that's verse 7. Let me just read that. So the Philistines, so the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get revenge on you. So again, now Samson goes and beats a bunch of them up, kills a lot of Philistines. And then he goes, hides out someplace in Dan. And so now the Philistines get their army and they come to Judah. And Judah asks them, Why are you coming against us? And so basically they find out from the Philistines, we're coming against you because Samson is hiding amongst you, and we need to get him. And what's interesting, and maybe I should have stopped before I got into this point, but try to get through chapter 15. But so basically, verse 9, the Philistines in chapter 15 went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We've come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Again, that retaliation going back and forth. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "What do you need to bring to Samson if you're going to have a conversation with him?" "Yeah, bring 3,000 guys. It's not 30. It's not 3. It's not 30. It's not 300. 3,000 guys in terms of what Samson could do if you get Samson in a bad mood. Don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" And he answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." This is a very sad passage. Because basically, this is an opportunity for Samson to be a leader. So, get this dynamic where, again, he's hiding out near Judah. The Philistines come. The people from Judah say, "Hey, why have you come here?" Again, we're trying to find Samson. And rather than the Judahites saying, the people of Judah saying, "Hey, let's rally and let's beat the Philistines," what words do they say? "Don't you realize the Philistines rule over us? Don't you realize that we've come content in our being occupied? We're okay with the fact that, you're disrupting the apple cart. You're ruining what we have here." So rather than rallying around Samson, they hand Samson over. But what does Samson do? Samson says, "Okay, just don't kill me." Rather than saying, "What are you talking about, people of Judah? Let's go, follow me. We're going to beat the Judahites together." He doesn't do that. This is where the jawbone of the ass comes in, where they tie him up, they give him to the Philistines, he breaks the cords and just kills them. But the whole point is, again, this potential that God has for Samson, what this potential that God has for us, and Samson, because he can't get out of his own way, he can't stop thinking about what's right for Samson, what do I need in terms of what I would foster in the world. And again, God has something very different for us. Rather than being in this tit for tat, this retaliation dynamic, breaking the dynamic with love, with forgiveness, with understanding, with kindness, all the better ways that Jesus not only calls us to, but enables in our lives that, again, all of it's getting broken. All of it becomes dysfunctional. Samson just continuing to respond in retaliation because, again, he can't see anything but how he's been hurt and how I'm going to hurt someone else. And so let's end there, and we'll pick up with Jesus next week. And so Father, we're grateful in a world where people are controlled by their own souls, controlled by dynamics that come within that oftentimes aren't healthy for them or healthy for other people, leads to negative dynamics, broken families, broken communities, broken cities, poverty, all the things that come because of the destructive aspect of selfishness and pride and gendering things to ourselves. And so, Father, I just thank you that Jesus, you come with a different dynamic. You come with a different power. You enable us to have right desire, to control wrong desire, to set it aside, to take thoughts captive and set them aside so what we're thinking, what we're doing, what we're saying is right and guided by God. Father, I just pray that more and more we would be like Jesus and not like Samson. It's unfortunate the times that we're more like Samson than we are like Jesus. Help us to be Jesus. Help us to think more about others than ourselves. And so, Father, we just lift it all before you. In Jesus' name, amen.